You could say the unexpected.
Be in Titus chapter 3, verse 4 to 6. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 to 6. What a fitting song to transition to God's Word. I wish there are a million more songs like this that our lives are full of. Our worth is fixed in Christ alone. And this is what the Word of the Lord says. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Father, this Communion Sunday, this Baptism Sunday, of all Sundays, may we never outgrow the Gospel. May we never progress so far as to forget that our salvation is all Your glory. And our worth is absolute worthlessness, is bankruptcy. Because all that we are has been accomplished by all that You are and all that You have done. You, the Triune God, in redeeming us from misery. So by Your Spirit, would You humble us as we reflect on the glories of who we are in Christ. Open our eyes to Your Word this morning, we pray, in Jesus, our Savior's name.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I'm pastoring a church in Pune, and I strive to teach the Scriptures. And you are richly blessed here. You have a gifted shepherd, and you're fueled by a seminary. But I would say that among the best of us, we have a merit mindset. We fall into a merit mindset. Even after we are saved, it is our default position to want to go back into a merit mindset. And I think some of it has to do with the easiness of it. If we fall into a merit mindset, then we can define ourselves comparatively to other people, horizontally. And so our righteousness, our goodness, is defined by how much better we are compared to others. And we don't look Godward. And in this merit mindset, we tend to allow ourselves the idea that God is in the business of giving certificates of excellence to us. He is not. On a day of baptism, I want to stress this. This is what I want to remind us all. I mean, even baptism can become this. This is not a day to congratulate the people being baptized. It is a day to glory in the work of Jesus who saves miserable sinners. It is a time to remember that we are nothing and Christ is everything. Baptism, for instance, is not a certificate of God's approval. Baptism is an acknowledgement. This is a word that our family loves. It is an acknowledgement that we are ghatis. We don't live among ghatis. We are ghatis. Were it not for grace, were it not for Christ, I am no better than all the ghatis around me. There's a story told about a businessman who was trying to sell his warehouse and it was dilapidated, it was broken down, and he was trying to sell it to the prospective buyer. And he talked about the repairs that he was going to do. I'll clean it up. I'll fix any major damages so that the place is presentable. And the buyer said this, "Forget about the repairs. When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want the building, I want the site." That's what God does when He saves us. He doesn't want our repairs. He is going to do a completely new work on the site. See, in our merit mindset, we think about repairs. We think about our presentability, which then God can certify and say, "Now you are acceptable to me." We fall into this all the time. I do. But God has total renovation as His goal. When you are saved, your old life is over. The only thing that is the same is the sight. He makes all things new. And this has been the point in Titus. As Paul has been speaking to Titus about issues of the church, you have this theme of grace. Grace is, God's grace is the engine of godliness and good works. We've got to get the order correct. God's grace has done a complete renovation. God's grace has appeared, bringing salvation, training us into godliness. It is only because God's grace has appeared, therefore and only therefore, we are completely changed in the way we live, in the way we serve in the church, in the way we live off in our families, in our relationships, and in the world. It is all because and only because of God's saving grace. And as we think about baptism, I've been convinced of this even as we have. I love baptisms. Don't you love baptism Sundays? What an exciting day it is. Because this is one of those unique days where you see the gospel right there at work in a life or in lives that are being baptized. And I think baptism, primarily the video, it's a object lesson of new life, isn't it? The old has gone and the new has come. That's the primary message of baptism, I think. New birth. And this is what makes this text to me so relevant. And I hope even as we read it, you see the picture of washing pouring out there. And having laid in chapter 3 the foundation that saving grace is the reason for godly living, Paul is going deeper in his meditation on grace. And I want to look at this in three ways. About God's salvation, all God's glory. One is, when did God save us? Why did God save us? And how did God save us? And so let's start with the first thing, verse 4. When did God save us? Amazing verse. He says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, the sentence continues, He saved us. This is not when we did something that God saved us. Not because we were something good that God saved us. Our salvation was accomplished way before our goodness. He saved us. He delivered us. He rescued us. He removed us from peril. When? When the goodness and the loving kindness of God appeared. And the context of this passage is human depravity. There's no goodness found in us. We were foolish, disobedient, verse 3. Led astray, slaves to passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated and hating. That's not a good picture. But when the goodness of God appeared, He saved us. The event of our salvation highlights not our goodness, but the goodness and the appearance of God and His goodness. The words here describe genuine goodness, generosity, God's perfect righteousness, His moral excellence, and His propensity towards goodness and kindness and generosity towards a people. And it's interesting because the tale of salvation begins with the appearance of goodness, but it's not our goodness. It's God's goodness. There's only one goodness in this passage. God's goodness. And He is described as the good one who is the Savior, our God and Savior. He is our help and our salvation. Our desperation is embedded in this text, isn't it? Salvation is not a declaration of human achievement. It is the declaration of the glory of the victory of God our Savior. Spurgeon said this, the love and kindness of God our Savior, which had always existed, at length appeared when God in the person of His Son came hither, met our iniquities hand to hand, and overcame their terrible power that we also might overcome. And so, Paul here is personifying the appearance of the goodness and kindness of God. But we know it comes in a person, doesn't it? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. God's kindness and goodness appeared when Christ appeared in the flesh. But we would say it is never more apparent. His goodness and kindness is never more apparent than the manifestation of goodness, kindness at the cross and the work of Christ. Where was your salvation accomplished? When were you saved, technically? You might say, when I believed. But we really understand that our salvation was accomplished before we even existed at the cross. What happened when you believed? Salvation was applied, but it was won at the cross. And so you and I had nothing to do with our salvation. It is all the kindness of God. You're saved at the cross by the, you would say, the grammar of the text. When did God save us? When His goodness and kindness appeared in Christ at the cross. Why did He save us? And that's the meat of what I want to look at. I don't have time to go past into verse 7 and talk about justification. I want to focus on this verse, verse 5, and then a little bit of verse 6. Why did God save us? And the verse tells us, He saved us, and there's a negative statement, not because of works done by us in righteousness. He was not motivated by any merit in us. That's clear, isn't it? God is not impressed with you, brothers and sisters. He's not impressed with me. It is impossible to impress the infinitely righteous and holy God. We've got to get out of that mindset. And one of the plagues is that within the church we have a merit mindset, not just outside the church. We know that. The religions of the world have a merit mindset, trying to gain their way to God. But in the church we have this. And the issue here is not insufficient merit, but non-existent merit. Galatians 2 verse 16, Paul says what? We are saved by faith, not by the works of the law. We know this by the righteousness of God in Christ. Not even potential merit. He looked at us and he said, you know, the sight is bad, but I can see, you know, there's potential in this person. That's not why He saved us. He saw a definite lack of righteousness and goodness in us. And we looked at verse 3. What's our resume? What do we bring to God in our salvation? Nothing but misery, isn't it? Nothing but misery. We don't have a leg to stand on. And there is, as John MacArthur has well said, there are only two religions in the world. One is the religion of grace and the other is the religion of human merit. These ideas and works that seek to make God happy in some sense by our hard work. Church, mass, confession, doing good, being socially reputable. There are so many ways in which we can think that we can find God's pleasure in us. And they are just vain attempts at appeasement, at attention seeking. And God is saying, there is no merit in this. I am not impressed. And so if not merit, not by works done by us in righteousness, what caused Him to decide to save us? What does it say? Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. According to His own mercy. He was moved. What moved Him? Not the person who He sought to save. What moved Him in salvation? Mercy. Mercy. The mercy of God. And this is good for me. Because I am the pastor of a church. I am the parent of children. And I look at my life and I recognize that there are so many temptations for me to think that there are methods or ways of life wherein I find my righteousness, wherein I find my standard, wherein I find a guarantee of God's good pleasure. Or I might even think that because I pastor a certain way, because I preach a certain way, because I raise my kids a certain way, then it's more likely that God will save my people. It's more likely that God will save my children. But God is not moved by human action. He's moved by His mercy. I read a pretty humbling article this week. You might have seen it on Desiring God. And the title of the article is, "Your Best Parenting May Not Work." It's humbling. And one of the things that were mentioned in the article is the story of two twins that were raised in the same family, in the same way, with the same love, with the same gospel. One ended up saved and one ended up in prison. We are debtors to the mercy of God. We cannot control His grace. And we cannot claim that our methods led to salvation, either in us or in the people we serve. In parenting, in shepherding, in discipleship, in relationships, there is no method for guaranteed outcome. We are debtors to mercy. And mercy is the withholding of ill. Isn't that what mercy is? If we think about mercy as a blessed inaction, we receive God's grace by His first blessed inaction. He doesn't give us the things that we really deserve. We are debtors to God's mercy first because of what He didn't do. You know, in our prayers, we say, right, "Lord, I don't deserve anything." Actually, we are greatly deserving people. We deserve a whole infinite bunch of things. What do we deserve? We deserve God's wrath and His judgment, His justice, because of who we are by nature and what we do. We possess wretched sin. And we in our unrighteousness deserve all possible ill as the just wages of the sinners we are, by nature and action. But God is not moved first by justice. He is moved by mercy, and He withholds the things that we know. And sometimes we don't admit it, but we deserve them. His mercy diverts His judgment. And mercy comes along with something else. Mercy comes with love, doesn't it? You remember Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4? God had mercy on us. Why? Because of His great love for us. That He has mercy also means that we know, and we can guarantee this, that He loves us greatly. The deliverance of God in Christ is not just a legal thing, a status thing, that He moves us from one status to another, from guilty to forgiven. In the middle of all of this, when we even hear the word mercy, we must recognize, we've sung this, of the love of God, our Redeemer. The one that we have sinned against doesn't just deal with the sin against Him, but He chooses to love us. This is not an unemotional legal process of removing condemnation, but the work of someone who loves you and therefore has mercy on you. So mercy is the blessed withholding of justice and judgment. So that, it's so that the door can be opened, so that grace can flood through. Grace is what He gives us. God's mercy, what He withholds from us, is so that the way is cleared for grace, what He gives us, which we don't merit. And what is the quality of this mercy? What's the quality of this mercy? There's a little bit here. He saved us according to His own mercy. According is a comparative word. He's comparing. He's telling us the quality. And according to what mercy? According to His own mercy. He's defining mercy by God Himself, by God's nature itself. In other words, the mercy that we receive in salvation is only properly described in terms of God's fullness. It's His mercy. There are all kinds of mercies, but there is only one mercy that leads to full salvation, and that is God's own mercy. Imagine you go to buy a pocket knife. And it's an accident that we have Swiss people here, but you look at a whole bunch of different things, and you look at two knives, they're identical. Identical. But one is 10 times more expensive. And you say, all the functions are the same, it looks the same, but I want this one that's 10 times more expensive. Why? One is made in China, and the other is made in Switzerland, right? Something about the name indicates that there is far greater quality. And that's why I think that's what Paul is hitting at here. He's saying you were saved according to not just mercy. We know mercy in some senses, but God's own mercy. And there is no mercy like God's mercy in Christ. You see, the name sets the standard of the quality of this mercy. His own mercy. It is God's quality of infinite mercy. Therefore, yes, you and I are wretched and we are miserable in our sin, but there is no sin, there is no error, there is no scandal that is not sufficiently able to be forgiven and worked on by God's own mercy. Because other mercies hit a wall, but God's own mercy is full and infinite. He saved us, not by our works, but according to His own mercy. And therefore, the one He saved is truly delivered. We owe it all to Him. We owe it all to Him. And what kind of response is possible? Somebody who is a debtor, who recognizes that they are a debtor to God's mercy, can only, the only just response is humility, isn't it? And gratitude. We need to see this more in the church if we preach the gospel, isn't it? You think of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You have two sides of this. You have on one side the person saying, yes, sir, I have a moral life. Thank you, God, that I'm not like the other ghatis. That's the Pharisee. And really he's drawing attention to himself. That's the merit mindset. And what does the tax collector do? He stands away. He's not even looking. Read Luke 18, you'll see this. It's amazing the picture that God gives of who He saves. He's looking away, He's beating His breast, and He's saying what? God be merciful to me, a sinner. And what did Jesus say? This one went home justified. Because he realizes, I deserve nothing but the wrath of God. God, withhold Your hand from me. That's all I can ask. That is the one who recognizes who they are before who God is. God saved us through His mercy. So, how did God save us? He saved us because of mercy, but how? Rest of verse 5. According to His own mercy, how? By the washing, and two words, of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 6, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He saved us. So the work of the Spirit is being described here. By the washing of regeneration and renewal. Now we looked at verse 3. We see in there the bondage of sin. We have the bondage of the mind. We are foolish, disobedient, led astray. And they have the bondage of the nature and the passions. Slaves to passions and pleasures. We are full of malice. We're hateful. We hate one another. It's describing us both by mind and nature. We're like pigs wallowing in filth. This is not a good picture. Right? This is not the verse that you would have on your poster for your church. Right? We were evil and hating one another. Mercy keeps the door for grace open. And Paul uses, as he describes grace, I tell this to my church often, you know, this word grace, often we are able to define grace, but really grace itself is nothing. It's a container. Grace is the word that is used of what God gives us. So whenever you look at the scriptures and you see the word grace, always ask the question, in this text, what's in the container? What's in the box of grace? And there are many things in context described. So I'm using the word grace here, but you see the things that He's doing for us, what He gives us. He is washing and cleansing through regeneration and renewal. Washing here refers to the cleansing effect of God's saving grace. He spiritually cleanses us out of filthy bondage. We need His mercy. We need His grace. And only Christ can truly cleanse us. And the word clean is a general statement again. But here when we recognize who we are, we recognize the depth of what this means. I bought a Jeep. Now it's 15 years old. And in our youth, when we first got it, we went for a trek up north and went up to the coast and was spinning around on the beach. And just a few hours later, we ended up totally stuck in the mud. Right? New Jeep, maybe just a few months old, completely submerged, the full wheel height, and we couldn't get out. It's a long story. And now we can laugh at ourselves, but it wasn't so funny then. But after the whole process and we got it out late at night, we're saying this Jeep needs to be cleaned. But you know that it's going to take a little bit of a mechanics cleaning. It needs a complete overhaul because the salt water and the muck has got everywhere. And it needs re-greasing. Everything needed to be completely washed. And that's the way Paul is using this word. It's not a superficial cleansing. It's a complete overhaul. It's a complete overhaul. And what are the details of this complete washing? Two ideas, two words. Regeneration and renewal. Regeneration. Literally, regeneration. New life. This is one of the few times in Scripture this actual word is used. Literally, you can literally talk about the born-again concept from this verse. He cleansed us first by a regenerating work. And again, we talked about this, right? He doesn't want the building, He wants the site. And He begins something completely new in us. And I pray that we in the church really begin to love and not just know in our minds, because everywhere you go, it seems, in independent churches, we talk about being born again, right? In fact, I remember I lived in one part of Pune and the neighbors were Pentecostals, but the Hindu neighbors were talking to us, "Oh, you're Christians just like them? Are you those born again people?" You know? So it's become a title for certain groups in the church even. But I pray that the church would regain a full understanding of new birth, because it would change us. It would change the way we think about ourselves. It would change the way we think about other people. It would change the way we do our ministry. I find, and you can look at your own lives and your own context, I find that we in the church look at, if we look at human lives like a plant, we tend to look at the decay, don't we? Oh, look at that fruit. That fruit's it's rotting. Oh, look at that branch. That branch is, you know, it's falling off. Right? And that's an indication that we don't really understand the work of the Spirit in new birth. Because if you really grasp it, you will be a hopeful Christian. You will be hopeful about your life. You will be hopeful about people. You will not be negative. You will not be cynical. Yes, when we look at ourselves, we will be cynical because we are miserable, aren't we? But what supersedes that is that God is at work in His people. The Holy Spirit is mighty. And He began a good work in us. And He will complete it. And it starts with this work of regeneration. A negative Christian has not grasped new birth. What is the first aspect of being washed in salvation? Being born again. God miraculously implants a new life into the heart of a person. As the new covenant promised, "I will take out the heart of stone and put in you a heart of flesh." Paul talks about this. The same God who said, let there be light, has shone in our hearts. He said, let there be light, and there was darkness. He did an act of creation in you when you were saved. Not an act of renovation, an act of creation. He didn't say, look at this person, what a wonderful person. I'm going to make them into something even better. No. Absolute new creation. We have nothing here that gives us cause for merit or pride, isn't it? What does a chronic liar or a slanderer do? What does a habitual sex addict or a drunkard do? What does a slave to anger do? You can look at your own life and you know in your own life you have those patterns of sin that you were slave to. And we were all driven by nature and passion and the corruption of our mind. But to be washed by the washing of regeneration means that you might have been that, but you are no longer that. This is hopeful for me. I have a problem with anger. I had a problem with anger. Don't ask my mom, right? But when God saved me, there was a marked difference. And today when I run into those issues again, I say, I don't have to be this anymore because God has worked in me. He has made me new. There's hopefulness. When I look at my wife, there are times when I'm tempted to in my frustration sometimes. We sin against each other all the time. And haven't you said that, spouses, right? You will always be like this. That's a mark that we haven't understood. New birth. With our children, with our church. Oh, that person, that personality is like this. What does new birth mean? That God is not limited by our personalities. He makes all things new in regenerating us. Can you remember when you first got saved? Because of coming into a relationship with Jesus, suddenly you were attracted by absolutely different things. You were motivated by different things. The things that charmed you, whether by nature or in society, were not charming anymore. Give Him praise. He washed you by the washing of regeneration. Only by His mercy can you really be you, Christian. There's a second word, renewal. The second element. Not just new birth, but renewal. Complete change for the better. He's put regeneration has to do with the nature, with the engine. And then renewal has to do with the structure. Complete new structure. Everything about us is completely transformed. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, I've been in the church all my life and I don't remember this happening to me. I've made a decision, I've made commitments, I've done all the Christian things, I've been baptized. By the way, I had my first baptism when I was 14. My first baptism. So I know the falseness of all the commitments and things that we can do in the church. And if this is you, like I was, there's no fear of shame because you cry out to Him for mercy. And He will do a supernatural, miraculous work of salvation. And He will transform you completely from the inside out. Don't be a Christian. Be saved. Be born again. So if regeneration has to do with the will and the nature, renewal has to do with the outworking of that will and the nature. Paul puts it best. You have both, right? It is God who works in you, both to will and to act. There's a transformation, regeneration of our nature, our will, that leads to a total renovation of our actions. The kind of morality that should be seen from a Christian is a deeper morality because of the deeper work of God in us. You see? You do see morality in the world. I hear this all the time in our Bible studies. But you know, we're talking about this, brother, you know, I see that in love and in the different things that we study in Colossians, for example, we're in Colossians right now, that my colleagues are more loving than I am sometimes. They're more moral than I am. Why do Christians fight all the time, right? It's because we're not walking in the Spirit, but the reality is morality exists, but the heart transformed morality comes from Christ and His Spirit alone. And Jesus talked about this, right? Let your light so shine. Let your light so shine. So even the picture is the kind of living that Christ's disciples present to the world is like light in darkness. And what happens when your light shines? That people may see your good works and do what? They say, there's a God who can do this. It can't be this person. This is illogical kind of living. That's what God does in us. It's a renewal. He cleansed us. He regenerated our wills. He renewed our works. And how did He do it? Through the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I wish I could go to justification, but for sake of time, we're just going to look at this focus. Because I think on a baptism day, this is what we remember. Yes, we talk about the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness that Christ has merited for us by His obedience to the point of death on the cross. But here, I just wanted to focus on this idea of regeneration. It is through the Spirit. Do you notice, as you look at verse 4 to 6, that the whole Trinity is involved in your salvation? How precious do you feel when you think about God's work in your life? It's a triune salvation. God architected through the work of His Son and the power of His Spirit this work of regeneration and renewal. And Paul sets us right about the Holy Spirit. You know, there are people who teach that you need to have a separate experience of the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, right? But here, your salvation is impossible were it not for the pouring out of the Spirit in your life. He sets us right. If you are a saved person, if you belong to Jesus, then you have been, you would say, anointed by the Spirit in His renewing, regenerating work. Do you see that in the text? A rich outpouring, right? He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And who is the Spirit poured out on? It says, on us. The same us as the ones who have been saved. The church. Everyone who belongs to Jesus has a rich pouring out of the Spirit on them. And what is the most amazing, miraculous effect of the pouring out of the Spirit? Is it the experiences that we talk about today? No. What is the mark, the first mark of the Holy Spirit? Renewal and regeneration. The transformation of your life. The miracle of a new life. It's not tongues, it's not signs and wonders. It's the sign and wonder of creation. Of a new nature. And at what time was He poured out? This is not a future pouring out, right? It is an already accomplished thing. When you were saved, the Holy Spirit was poured out on you in God's fullness, and you were renewed, regenerated. And in an infinite rich measure. That tells us that the work of God through the Holy Spirit in salvation is sufficient for all the needs of the sinner. And not only that, it is sufficient, not just in your salvation, but sufficient for all the tasks that He has for you. When you were saved, God richly poured out His Spirit on you for your empowering. So in the creation of that new nature, He poured out the Spirit. In the creation of the new structure, He poured out the Spirit. And the empowering of the Spirit is still upon you for all the obediences of your life today until glory. Your salvation from start to finish is whose glory? It is all God's glory. There is not an iota of space for human pride. But there is an infinite space for hope and joy and gratitude. Isn't there? And humility. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. What is gone? The old. Think about your life. And the blessed thought of hopefulness that is because of what Christ has done for us through the Holy Spirit. And what is now? The new. I saw this story. It's cute, but I like it. Once there was a briar growing in a ditch, and there came along a gardener with a spade. As he dug around it and lifted up the briar said to itself, "What is he doing? Doesn't he know I'm a worthless briar?" But the gardener took it into his garden and planted it amid his flowers, while the briar said, "What a mistake he has made planting me among these beautiful roses." Then the gardener came once more and made a slit in the briar with his sharp knife. He grafted it with a rose. And when summer came, lovely roses were blooming on that old briar. And then the gardener said, Your beauty is not due to what came out, but what I put in." Let's pray. Father, what foundational truths these are. Would you gather all these thoughts from the text, Lord, and work in our hearts? And we would think, like Paul has commanded us, as we received Christ, the Lord, so walk in Him. May we walk in the realities of our great salvation. Father, as we celebrate your work among these two blessed souls, we pray that you would cause us to ascribe all the greatness to you. That as we look at our own lives, Lord, refresh our minds and our thinking, save us from human pride and the tendency towards defining ourselves by what we are in our works and our achievements. Help us to see that we are debtors completely to your mercy, that which you withhold, and to your grace, that which you give us, the fullness of your Holy Spirit in the miracle of regeneration and renewal of new birth. We thank you, Lord. Your name is blessed. You are Savior, and there is no other. Humble our hearts. Fill us with gratitude and worship even this morning. We pray in the marvelous name of Jesus. Amen.